Lord, thank you. Father, thanks doesn't even begin to say what should be said about the things that you do for us, the things that you bless us with, the company of each other, the love of each other, the love of your Son, your love. Father, we know that we're so imperfect. We know that we're all sinners. There's not a day that goes by, Lord, that we don't stumble and fall and wind up on our face. And yet each time that we do, Lord, you're there to pick us up and dust us off and forgive us. Father, how can we say thanks enough for that? Father, we do pray. We do pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us of all the unrighteousness that's in us, that we can approach your throne, Lord, in a worthy manner, and know, Father, that you love us and you hear our every word. Father, we bring to you prayer requests for Marianne Mullins, who has cancer, Lord. Work in her life, Father. Work in her life. For Zach, Lord. Zach Lictawa, who right now is in the hospital, Father. Who's even now making recovery. We pray, Father, that you would work in his life. That he would see your work in his life. And that, Lord, his recovery would be speedy. Father, for John Posner, who has an eye operation coming, Father, we pray that you would comfort him, Lord. Comfort him in knowing, Father, that you're in control. You always have been, always are, and always will be. Father, in that each one of us should take comfort. Father, for a son, Sean Vandersheef, Father, and Patty. Father, there's debt issues. There's issues that we don't even know about, Father. But we know, Lord, that you know everything, that you're sovereign. You know every hair on every head of everyone on this earth. We can't even conceive that, Father. We can't fathom it, but yet you do. And we pray, Lord, for these people. We pray, Lord, for this church. We pray, Lord, and thank you for meeting our financial needs. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the love that exudes from your heart to the people in this building, that exudes outward from them to each other. Father, thank you. We do pray, Father, for our country. Lord, help us be the kind of testimonies that we need to be in a land that's growing ever darker. Father, may we be that light. May people see through us your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, because we certainly need it to be that testimony. Father, as we look at this day and what it means, so many babies, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would bless the time that we look in your word, the message that you've laid on our pastor's heart to bring to us about this issue, Father. We pray, Father, and ask that it would touch our hearts. We would leave this building today different than what we came in. Not just growing closer to you, Lord, but having more of a conviction in terms of how to make a stand for you, Lord. Looking for openings in the lives of others that we may make a stand for you. Looking for doors that are open that we may present the gospel. Father, just looking for ways to glorify you. Now, Father, do bless our time. Bless our time together here, Father. These things we'll ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful and awesome name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Children up through age 5, you're free to go to nursery at this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to think about the whole issue of life and what that means for us as people, as human beings, and also as Christians. Thank you that you are a God of life and that you care deeply about the pro-life issues that our nation has been struggling with for a number of years. We pray that by your grace and by your power and for your glory that you would turn our slide into the culture of death around, and that you would spare the judgment upon our nation, which we so richly deserve. Help us now as we look at your word and help us to understand the kinds of things that you would want us to understand in order to be people who are pro-life in our orientation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. On December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked by Japanese airplanes. President Roosevelt called this a day of infamy. On January 22nd, 1973, there was yet another day of infamy as the unborn in America were attacked by the Supreme Court, as the court passed a decision in what has been called Roe v. Wade, where it became legal to abort babies. According to the National Right to Life Organization, there's about 54 to 55 million babies that have been killed as a result of being executed before they had a chance to leave the womb. John MacArthur, in a recent CD that I listened to, made by him, stated that America is close to what he called a Holocaust, an impending horrific judgment from God that is absolutely inevitable unless there is a revival of some sort and this trend towards our moving towards a culture of death is reversed. Recently, I received a letter from Blue Water Pregnancy Care Center where it was stated that 80% of evangelicals aged 18 to 29 admitted to having sex outside of marriage. 65% of women obtaining abortions identify themselves as Christian, and who knows what the word Christian in each context might mean. Even within the so-called Christian community itself, there is widespread acceptance of sexual immorality and the abortions that apparently result from such behavior. It is important for those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to embrace the pro-life message and live according to that message. This morning we will look together, and we've already read it, at a familiar passage. Most of us, I know, have read this on our own, Genesis chapter 1, and we want to be reminded emphatically that God is a God of life. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see three reasons why God can be called a God of life. And actually, we'll have some other passages in addition to Genesis chapter 1. First reason, very simple. God created the universe. Amen? Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the opening words of the Bible, the opening words of the book of Genesis. We recognize that if we look at Genesis chapter 1, that passage of scripture that I just read, we have one of two choices. Either we can believe and accept what it says, or we can choose to disbelieve it or reject it. There are many in our world today who reject the idea of creationism, the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. They do this because creationism means that there is a creator. I mean, there is someone that actually made us. And a creator means accountability to that creator, and accountability means that there are rules and expectations for human behavior that many people have no interest in. Christians look at the world, and we see the hand of God, at least we should. Unbelievers look at the world and see things like evolution or aliens or who knows what else, some other explanation, obviously different than the idea that God made the heavens and the earth. I'm going to read to you Genesis 1, again, a little slower than the last time because you're not standing this time, so I don't have to buzz through it. But let me start off with verses 1 to 5, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So the Holy Spirit was moving and was involved in the creation process. And in the book of Colossians, we see that Christ was also involved with the creation. And here, obviously, we see that God the Father was involved in creation. So you got the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved intimately in the work of creation. "Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." You know, that's amazing, isn't it? Didn't have to have a Big Bang theory to create a star. You just had to have the eternal God saying, "Let there be light." And bingo, there was light. "God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." So as you look at that, you've got the first day. Verses 6 to 8. "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.'" There were the waters that were on the earth and under the earth. And there was also apparently, and many believe this, there was a water vapor that surrounded the earth and protected the earth from ultraviolet radiation and made, for example, the length of life in the book of Genesis for people that started out in this created world to be very, very long. "And let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day." Now I want to make a point here, and I'll probably make this again, is that people that say, well, you know, the word day actually refers to day of ages, and it refers to long periods of time, millions upon millions of years which these processes took place. And what they do is they say the Hebrew word ram means day of ages. The word ram is actually the word for day. And so they would say it just means long periods of time. But as you look through this, and you'll notice this, it's talking about what? Morning and evening, evening and morning, which is what? A 24-hour day. It is not hard to accept, if you believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God, to believe that he just made things because he's God and he has ultimate power and authority. And there was a time in his history where he decided to create the heavens and the earth. "Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the seas he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them,' and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day." Okay, so he's now making the plants. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light in the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures in the earth, and let the birds fly above the earth and in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So we'll stop there for the moment, but as I said already, the word day here comes from a Hebrew word, and if we were to like transliterate it or write it in English, it would be Y-O-M or Yom, which some say, well, that should be interpreted as a day of ages. And it refers to really, really long periods of time in order for evolution to take place. This would, as I said, be consistent with an evolutionary model of creation. However, as we've already said, as we looked at Genesis chapter 1, what was being referred to here is actually 24-hour days, literal 24-hour days. So as you go through the book of Genesis chapter 1, you see that the entire heavens and earth, including man, was created in six literal 24-hour days. And this is the more logical and this is the more biblical interpretation of the word yom. God created the entire universe, heavens and earth, and all that is contained therein in six literal 24-hour days. And certainly he created, as we've already seen, the ability for life forms, organisms, whatever you want to call them, to be able to reproduce after their own kind. And that's why we continue to have more cats, more dogs, more people, more fish, more whatever, because God has created within the creation itself the ability to reproduce. Our God is a God of life. He created life. He initiated life. It did not happen accidentally. It did not come about as a result of some Big Bang theory, which took place billions upon billions of years, and just somehow we magically evolved from some amoeba sitting in some pool somewhere to people that can stand upright and talk and walk and do all kinds of things. The illogic of that is absolutely incredible. He created life for his own reasons, he created life for his own purposes, and he created life for his own glory. God was not obligated at any time to create life. He didn't have to do it. You know, some people say, well, God created man and God sent Jesus to die for man so people could get saved because God is just so incredibly lonely and he just needs man. I think the answer to that is no, God is not lonely. God does not need us because he is perfectly sufficient within himself and has adequate fellowship within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He doesn't require us. But he chose to make us for his own reason. You know, it's interesting as you look at creation, as you look at the book of Genesis, you see that death was never part of the original program. Death came about in Genesis chapter 3 when humanity fell in the sin. We won't take time to look at that today. You can read that on your own. But at that moment, death entered the picture and the creation was forever changed. You and I today can go out and we can look at a beautiful world. It's so beautiful sometimes it takes our breath away. You know, I remember going to Canada with Ron a couple times. I don't think I've really ever been that far north. And, you know, it's incredible. You know, you come out of the bush and you're standing there and you look down the road and you can see through the swarm of black flies, of course, a bear standing on the side of the road. You know, I'm not that excited about black flies, okay, but a bear standing on the side of the road and he looks at you. And then we almost hit a moose on the way back to camp. And I lend my son-in-law my lure, and so what does he do? He puts it on the end of his line, throws it down into the crystal clear water, and I can see the lure going down and I can see this fish hit it, this flash, and he come up